Jesus' name. We're continuing our series in the time that we have left to on the holiness of God. We're breaking this down again by way of review into three sections. We want to know who God is as it pertains to his holiness. Secondly, we want to know who we are as it pertains to our heinousness of our sin. And then thirdly, what is glorification as it pertains to the holiness of God as well. And I'm excited about the study of the glorification there. That's coming together real nice too. So we've talked about the holiness of God, that he is separate, that he's unique, that he is transcendent, that he is pure. Four main words that can all kind of sort of begin to describe his holiness. He is separate, he's transcendent, he's separate from everyone. He is transcendent above and beyond everyone and everything. He is pure and holy, pure light, pure and holy, no mixture of anything, no darkness at all. And then he is unique. There is no one like him. He said, I am God, and there is no other. That's gangster.
Amen.
He's the original God Father. I am God. That's what he said himself. Isaiah 46, I think, and 9. I am God, and there is no other. Amen. I am God. There is no one like me.
Amen.
That's transcendental holiness.
Amen.
And that's amazing. Like you reminded through your prayer that that's who we serve. That's who we're praying to. A transcendental, separate, unique, pure and holy God who dares calls us sons and daughters.
Amen.
Oh my goodness, we even sing that song, the beginning of the song, the guy says, when you go, it's never, when you come before the throne, like, who let you in here? Who are you again? It's never that. Hallelujah. He's not ashamed to call his brothers and sisters.
Amen.
He's not ashamed to call us his own.
Amen.
He's not ashamed to bring us near to the Father.
Thank you, Lord.
As we approach his throne. He's not ashamed.
Amen.
That's amazing. That's amazing. So, that's the wholeness of God. And then we need to understand ourselves as it relates to our sin, which is heinous. A sin that God always hates. He's enraged, foaming at the mouth all day long at sin, period. And so we're talking about God's attitude towards sin and what sin does to the person. So the last thing we talked about, well, just a quick review on that. We talked about that God hates sin. Sin is abominable to God. He not only hates sin, but he hates the sinner. We talked about that. Sin is contrary to his nature because he is holy and pure. Sin is called filthiness. God refers to sin as filthiness. We went over that. The Lord looks at sinners as tombs that are filled with stench and foulness. It's like a grave that has a rotting corpse in it. And the stench that is in that grave is how God views sin. Sin, the Lord lets us know, this is now that all that was reviewed, now we're picking up here. Sin, according to the word of God, meaning from the mouth of God, from the heart of God, pollutes the body and spirit. Pollutes, corrupts, defiles, whatever word you want to use, the body and spirit. Not all sins do that to that level, but the sins we're going to talk about, they do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 15. Father God, help us to get this right here in Jesus' name. Understand it. Thank you for ears to hear. Because young people, older people, we need to understand this. And you know what I want to talk about, sexual sin in particular. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? I'm going to answer that. No, we don't really know that. And if we do know, we know it real surfacey. And matter of fact, I'm going to go a little further and say, you know how you said we're just scratching the surface? In order to scratch the surface, you got to first land on the surface to scratch it. I don't know if we've even landed in understanding this. Just being real with you. I don't think we really understand that our bodies, our literal bodies, our human bodies, the blood, this is not symbolic. Help us to get this, Father. We're talking about actual bodies, skin, bone, blood, glands, intestines, all of that. This actual physical, natural body is a member of Christ. Now, if you said you're going to talk, you're going to talk about sexual sin, and you start off by saying, as a Christian, your body's a member of Christ, already you're going to empty out the doors, or somebody said, well, hold on, that's not too much. Well, but that's what the Word of God says.
Amen.
The people of God chastised me real good, in a good way. I said, man, we need to talk more about this. Because we think fornication, because it's not talked about a lot, is no big deal. When it is a defiling, polluting, corrupting sin of body, soul, and spirit. Why? Well, first of all, as a Christian, our bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ? And notice, he now is not, didn't call it a body anymore. He refers to what it is. Shall I then take the members of Christ, which is your body, and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. And don't get hung up on prostitutes. Well, I ain't never went no prostitute. Don't get hung up on that. Shall you take them and make them members of somebody and have sex with somebody you're not married to? In any way, shape, or form. That's what he's saying here. Once you get the understanding that your body is a member of Christ, then you are need to understand that when you go and have sex outside of marriage, you're taking the member of Christ and joining it, and look at this, and make them a member of the prostitute. What in the world does that mean? How does a member of Christ become a member of a prostitute? Because when a natural physical body that's a member of Christ, a saved Christian, male or female, joins himself with one of Satan's children, a member of a prostitute, he is saying that they become a member of the prostitute. That means there's a spiritual connection. That's exactly what I believe. Matter of fact, I'm a quote C.S. Lewis concerning that. He wrote a novel called The Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis. Let me find it here. He says here, C.S. Lewis, in his novel Screwtape Letters, that each time a man and a woman enter into a sexual relationship, a spiritual bond is established between them, which must be eternally enjoyed or eternally endured. Now, I don't know about the eternal part, because once you're born again, I mean, once you're glorified, it's not going to be for all eternity. But you got to deal with that while you're on this earth. He is saying, Jesus is saying, God is saying through the Apostle Paul, that when you join yourself, you become a member of that harlot, just as you are a member of Christ. Sexual sin is spiritual and not just soul. I mean, not just physical. It's not to be taken lightly. Thank God for the blood. It still covers. You still can be forgiven. But you got to deal with the ramifications of that, whether it's mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual. I remember a preacher telling us about the young man, I might have told you before, who just got back from his honeymoon, married a nice Christian girl. He was Christian. I said, man, so how was it, man? How was your honeymoon? How'd it go? I was all right. Whoa, and that answer surprised the pastor. The pastor said, whoa, what's going on? What happened? And I said, man, you know, basically, when I was out there, I was just having sex with everybody. And when I entered into the sanctity of marriage on the honeymoon that night, all them folks kept flooding back in my mind, and I could not enjoy my wife. He couldn't get that out of his mind. It's in his spirit. And it's going to take the Holy Ghost comic cleanser and bleach to bleach that stuff out of your spirit and mind and emotions. It's a different kind of sin. Let's keep reading. I want to show you this. Look what it says here. Verse 16. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? Listen to that. For he says, and he said it to Adam back in Genesis, the two shall become one flesh. That's a sexual union, a physical union, and a spiritual union, and a soulless union, and an emotional union, and a mental union. Yes, you're not just having sex physically. And young people need to know this. Older people do too. And he has this beautiful virgin bride, and he can't even enjoy her because he got all this still going on in his mind. There's all the emotional and spiritual and mental and soulish connection is still in there, just messing them all up. And it messed up his. Now that's not to say God can't scrub it out and he can eventually enjoy his wife, but that's what it did to him. And you can best believe he's not the only one, male or female. It's only by the grace of God that I remained a virgin until I was married. That's just the grace of God. I ain't no boasting on my end. I can't pump my chest out. Heck, you know. The grace of God reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea. Verse 16 again, do you not know that the one who joins himself, meaning to have sex with a prostitute or anyone outside of the context of marriage, is one body with them? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now notice he didn't say one body, he said one spirit. I'm not going to be dogmatic, but I believe the two are interchangeable. Spirit and body. When you join yourself to Christ, you are with Christ. You're one with them. When you join yourself to somebody who's outside your marriage, you're one with them. That is a profound statement. You're one with Christ, and you can be one with somebody when you have sex outside of your marriage. You can be one with them like you're one with Christ. That's very disturbing. Why is he saying this? Verse 17 is 18. Flee immorality. Run away from it. Because it's serious. This is not a light thing. Every other sin that a man or woman or a child of God commits, you know, that man is doesn't mean male, is outside the body. But the immoral sin, but the immoral man sins against his own body. That's why this sin is different. That's why homosexuality, lesbianism, same thing. When you join yourself into those situations, you're one with that. You're right. We've downplayed fornication and adultery. And that's what people of God are doing. Way more than homosexuality and lesbianism. Way more. Even heard Archie Sproul talking about how people are just comfortable. Some people of God are comfortable shacking up. Just gotten comfortable with it. And he says here, every other sin is outside the body. So he's saying this is a different sin. All sins are not equal. Do you understand that? All sins are not equal. All sin is sin. God hates all sin. Okay, you got those two. But don't then splice it over, then all sins being equal. Somebody telling a lie, his body didn't do nothing to join with somebody else. That's lying is a sin. But homosexuality or having sex rather outside of marriage in any context is a sin that is more destructive to the spirit, to the emotions, and to the physical body. That's why he says in verse 17, verse 18, every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. You sin against your own body when you commit sin, acts of homosexuality, outside of the context of marriage. Well, what are you really saying? If you were to draw a box, and this box represents marriage, then sex is only to be in the confines of marriage. The 60s and the sexual revolution didn't like that. Of course, Satan, really the bottom line, he just used that. And he pulled or snatched sex outside of the confines of marriage and put it into everyday life for anyone, anywhere, at any time, for the most part. That's what Satan did. But we need to remember, and of course, we have grown up, most of us have grown up in an era where sex has been out here for so long. Now, mother born in 29, and some of you all are a little older. So, like, I was born in 59, so, and I think Mr. Arnold was born before me, so it was sort of still in the box somewhat. You follow me? But when them 60s hit and the sexual revolution came, brother, by the time 69 hit, it was all out, it was out the box. And you do understand that pulling it out of the box, having sex with whoever you want to, what is that going to lead to? A lot of pregnancies. One thing pregnancies did was to keep sex somewhere near the box inside of marriage. You follow me? Because it was a consequence. So what then arises then out of the sexual revolution? Yeah, well, I'm thinking birth control, but effective abortion. Yeah, Planned Parenthood comes alive, birth control and things like that, but then abortion, well, I'll just kill it. Let's make that legal, then we can just really pull it on out. And of course, now look at the 60s, revolution, 73, Roe v. Wade is passed, and abortion is legal. So So you got 3 years after such a revolution. Now we're going to pull it all out and everything. And now what's on the horizon? Same-sex sex is on the horizon in the 70s. So in the 80s comes up with the book there, After the Ball. And in the 90s is perverted sex out here. Not only is just out, this out here, it was still mostly between a man and a woman. But now that it's out here, it's perverted sex now. And it's scary to think that on the horizon might be pedophilia. We told you that the American Psychological Association has already renamed it transgenerational intimacy. A new name for child pedophilia. I guess you can see why God had created it only for the box of marriage. Because he knew when it come up out of here, it was going to just be crazy. Illegitimate children, no fathers, abandoned children. You know, we see Satan's rebellion. You know, he's still rebelling against God. He's going to do that until he is burned up and thrown in the lake of fire in Revelation 21. Until then, God in eternity past knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to take sex to an unbelievably destructive, perverted level. He saw the whole thing. He hates God. He's going to fight against God forever until he's destroyed. This is all the work of Satan. Let me get sex out of that box, and I can really tear up some families, tear up some civilization, tear up society. Because once the family is destroyed, what have you done? Remember, I like that you've heard me say it many times. I like to say it this way: family is the thread that's interwoven throughout the fabric of society. You cut that thread and pull that out, the whole thing becomes unraveled. Society is becoming unraveled. We don't honor God the way he set this thing up. The Holy Spirit let us know through the Apostle Paul, you are dishonoring your own body, and you are making a spiritual connection with the person that you're having this illicit affair. That's serious, serious. That's a serious warning. And that's serious damage. Not irreparable. Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from. Oh boy, now that's a great verse to know about. Amen. Because a lot of y'all grew up in the 60s and things, you know, and I ain't trying to throw no shade, but you all know, you all was out there. Amen. Doing your thing. Amen. I don't know how this, I was half nerd, but still, I don't know how I got saved from that. I don't know. Just the grace of God. I ain't nobody special. Please. I just got spared. How many know that he's a healer?
Amen.
I know. How many know he got some Holy Ghost Ajax, cleanser, borax?
Amen.
Amen. We say, Papa, amen. Hallelujah. He can cleanse, he can scrub it out. But he has clearly told us that's what got to be done. This ain't nothing like it. It's not anything like. Thank God for you young people. I thank God for Miss Palmer's daughters. You know, they gotta deal with this. Son too. Got girls chasing them. And married people like Miss Glenda and my wife and all, you know, they got guys chasing them. They don't care that you're married. Am I right, Miss Glenda?
Yes,
They try to holler at you. Some dude tried to, back in the day when beepers were out, my man tried to give my, look man, that, my wife is at a red light. You hear me, Miss Penny? She had a red light, can I give you my number? She rolled the window down, hollering across the car to my wife. Trying to get the beeper number to her. They don't care. We must stand steadfast in the things of God. You can't count on the world. Told you about the pastor who was married that approached my wife. He's a married pastor. Known in the city of Inkster. Well known. And he approached my wife. You told him you married. And what did he say? See, now he want a question. So I said, oh, excuse me. I'm sorry, ma'am. I didn't. You know, he married. He should have never been going. But once she said he was married, he still want to question her to get to go further. My people of God, continue to practice the things of God, because it's not easy, especially for my single brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not easy to live every day being human. You know what I mean by that? Feelings still come and things of that nature. And there, you know, that's something that we as married folk don't think about. And so there's a fight that you guys have to deal with. And I know it to a certain extent in the sense, because I was single till I was 28 years old and really wanted to be married for 10 years. I mean, I wanted to be married, you know, when I was in late teens. And urges and thoughts and things come up. I really didn't know much about the Word of God. I mean, I was in church and things like that, but not know how to use it as a weapon, as a tool. That's when you got to really get that Word going. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying turn on some Word loudly. Get your praise and worship going. Pray. And do those things to fight this thing, because the Word of God is your sword. And people don't say that's the only weapon you have. Yes, but that's the only weapon you need. Amen. And you go to slinging that thing, man. I say, Lord, you need to help me get through this. Because I know there are peaks. Sometimes are harder than others. Some days are not so bad. Some days there's a spike there. Feeling a certain type of way and so forth and so on. And we thank God for His Word. Thank God for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Thank God He gives counsel. He gives advice. May have you to call somebody. He may send somebody by to pull you out to do something. Let's go to the store and take your mind off of it. Amen. He can help you. He does help.
Yes, He does.
He's a friend that sticketh what?
Closer than a brother.
And a brother. Yeah. When you feel abandoned, you feel alone, you feel unworthy, whatever feeling it may be, realize that God is on your side. He's your Father. Jesus is your brother. You have family. You have friends who love you. I'm talking about God and Father, God, Son, God, Holy Spirit. I love that when your mother and father forsake you, when your closest friend forsake you, when your family forsake you, the Lord takes you up. He's like, I've got you, my singles. I've got you. I know what's happening with you. I know better than anybody else in the entire world. You're my daughter. You're my son. I got you. But I need you to trust me. I need you to look unto me, Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, the completer of your faith. Look to me. Because I am your high priest who was tempted in all points just like you, yet without sin. So look to me.
Amen.
I'll advise you. I'll tell you what to do. You don't have to yield to temptation. The old song says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. I don't tell you that you join yourself to a person outside of marriage and how damning it is. Just to tell you, I'm telling you so I can keep you from that. Let me keep you from that. Let me be your lover. Let me be your lover. Because that's what he'll do. He'll get your mind right. Because it starts in the mind. We know feelings come, and we're not going to acknowledge it. I mean, we're not going to disregard them or say they don't. They exist. It's real. You're human. You are made for companionship. Of course you're going to feel that way. The Lord knows it. But you got to remember that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond, tempted, tested, or tried beyond your ability to bear with the test. You follow that? It's not beyond you. But I can't handle this. Yes, you can. Not saying it's easy, but you can handle it because God allowed it, then you can handle it. He doesn't make a mistake. So you got to keep remembering that. Lord, get me through this. And he'll walk you through it. He said he'll never leave you, never forsake you. And he tripled it up in the Greek. Never, never, ever, no, never, never, ever will I leave you nor forsake you. He made it emphatic. I'm with you always. He is on your side.
Amen.
Amen, singles.
Amen.
He's on your side. And he loves you immensely. And for some reason, he ain't sent Mr. Right, Mr. Do Right. And all you done ran into is Mr. Do Wrong. Like, Lord, what's going on?
Say it again,
Pastor. Nigga, Phyllis, see, Woo! Get him, you want to hit him, Phyllis? It's different, son. She gonna throw something out here. Too many do wrongs. Too many do wrongs. The Lord, where my do right? So, obviously, and it's not easy to hear, but God knows what he's doing. That's not, I know singles, some of you don't want to hear that. I said, Lord, well, I know you know what you're doing, but you're doing it a little too slow, ain't you? Man, what's going on? But timing is everything. God's timing is what is what. And that's not easy.
Amen.
There's always a reason behind it. You know, some of y'all, I mean, my little 11 years of waiting on a wife is nothing compared to some of you all even longer. But during those 11 years, I wonder what's going on. But I had the privilege to find out what was going on. We don't always get that privilege. Job never found out what was going on in his life. Never found out. But I had the privilege of understanding why it took 11 years, because the wife I was going to marry was 7 years old at the time. And in the words of Jacob Michael Knox, 7 years old is not going to work out. That's not going to work out. So she had to grow to legal age. So that's why it took so long. So there's a reason there. Be encouraged by that. There's a reason there. And in the meantime, you all have good, more word than what I had during that waiting time. And so use the power of God at your disposal, the Holy Spirit, indwelling Holy Spirit. Use his counsel, his guidance, his direction. He's the parakletos, the one who's called alongside to help you. He's an intimate, personal, loving helper, counselor, confident, confidant. You can be confident in his helping and counseling you. And what you need to do too is you need to talk to God like you would a friend. You know, like, Lord, I'm struggling. Let him know all. He already know anyway. He instantly know it. He knew it back here before that David came. We need to talk to him. Lord, I'm struggling. This is what's going on. This is that and the other. Be real with him, and that helps you. At least it helps me to be real with God.
Amen.
To talk it out loud, have a conversation like you would call your friend on the phone, and kind of let them be your, let God be your first listening ear. Just all on him. Just put it all on him. He can handle it. He's a great listener. Why do you know? Because the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. Yeah, he is E.F. Hutton listening. Amen. And by the way, You know, you're not less than because you don't have a quote unquote mate. You're not second class. You're not whatever, all that stuff, you know, that folks are trying to, you know. You are whole, as whole as anybody else. You are as 100% a child of God as anybody else. You don't need an assessor to complete you and all those. The Lord God completes you. So having said that, it's okay to want companionship, but I don't want to put it like you are secondary or something, and that I don't ever want that to come across. Miss April said it best. I forgot we were talking about this. I forgot how it was worded, but I wish I could remember. But just realize that you're all right in Christ Jesus. God does not look at you as any but his full 100% child of God. We belong to him. And he is your father. Amen. As we get ready to close here, verse 18 says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Listen to all of that. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit lives inside of there. Who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you don't own your body. Remember that slave talk. We've talked about this many, many times. You really don't. You don't have the right to take your body and do with it whatever you want to. You don't have that right. You have the ability, word of life, meaning you're able to do it. You can do it, but you don't have the right to do it. You don't have the permission to do it. Because you don't belong to you. You are a slave. We are slaves, doulos. Verse 20 tells you why that you are not your own in the verse 19, and that you are not your own. Verse 20 tells us why. For you've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. King James says it in your spirit, but that's added. So therefore glorify God in your body. Sexual sin pollutes the body. And it is spiritual, joining you spiritually to that particular person. Why? Because you've broken the covenant. You've broken what it was used for. See, the devil has dirty sex. Sex is not dirty. God came up with that. He just gave us parameters. And when you use it according to his parameters, it's a beautiful thing. And when you don't, it's a destructive thing. Soul corrupting. Spirit polluting. Some commentary on this verse. Someone wrote, the bodies of believers are not only for the Lord, but they are of the Lord. That's a very good point. They're not just for the Lord. Your body is not just for God, but it's also of God. Just let that think for a minute. Just kind of let that rain in. When I say of the Lord, it is a part of the Lord's own body. Members say members of Christ. So it's not just for the Lord, it is of the Lord. It is a member of the Lord's own body. Ephesians 1:22, you can write it down. Ephesians 1:22 and 23 says that Christ is the head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Yeah. Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, which we belong to and are members of. That's why the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul said, are you going to take the members of Christ and join them to someone who is outside of the union of marriage? May it never be. Romans 12:5, write it down. We who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Listen to this. We are, in this age, the living spiritual temple in which Christ lives. We are his body, comma, here go these synonyms, the representation, the personification, the embodiment, the manifestation, the living form of his person. That's who we are. We're not just for him, we are him in a sense. Please, Father God, help us understand it. Not only in just sexual sin, but in anything that we do in this life. I want to read that again. We are his body, meaning we represent him, we personify him, meaning we are him in person as a representation of. We embody him. We're the manifestation and the living form of his person in the church. If you're writing it down, I will read that again gladly. And matter of fact, I'd like for you to write the other one down too, that the bodies of believers are not only for the Lord, but are of the Lord, comma, a part of the Lord's own body. So we'll write that one down and then we'll go back over this one. Lord, help us to get this. Because you can't just do anything with your body. And I'm talking about even just overstuffing it with food. You don't even have that right. This is his body. And we're going to take care of it the best we can. That's why working out is a good thing. Not becoming obsessed with it, because it's his body. Lord, this is your body, not mine. We are in this age the living spiritual temple in which Christ lives. We are his body, comma, the representation, the personification, the embodiment, the manifestation, the living form of his person in the earth. For a Christian to commit sexual immorality is to make the members of Christ the members of a harlot. It is to use a part of Christ's own body in an act of fornication or adultery. That's what it is, to use his own body, which you are a member of. I don't think we fully still ain't got that one yet. It is to take his body, a part of his body, in an act of fornication or adultery. The idea is incomprehensible, as it should be to every believer. Sexual relations involve a union. The man and woman become one flesh. This indicates that the most essential meaning of the phrase of one flesh is a sexual union. And we talked about C.S. Lewis saying that a spiritual bond is established in which it must be endured. Someone else wrote, God takes sexual sin seriously because it corrupts and shatters spiritual relationships, both human and divine. That's exactly what it does. It shatters spiritual relationships. It doesn't completely destroy your relationship with God, but it certainly shatters it. Can be put back together. And if you truly are saved, Holy Spirit truly is in you, the guilt that you'll have as soon as you finish is just, you ask yourself, was that even worth it?
Yes, sir.
You go, I told you I had a nightmare and woke up from a nightmare and was still jacked up for hours. I didn't even commit adultery. But the night, in the nightmare, I did. But it is so disturbing that even after I woke up, I was still messed up. You ask yourself, was it really worth that? Because you're going to suffer for that. Because you can believe that the Holy Spirit in you is going to be just jacking you all up. If you truly are saved. You'll be like David. Man, the Lord's hand was upon me and my body was roaring all the day and my juices are dried up and I can't eat, can't sleep, I can't eat, I can't do nothing. I'm all jacked up. Yes, he's faithful to forgive us our sins when we confess them. But you got to pay for it. Whatsoever a man or woman or whatsoever a person sows, what? That shall he also reap. You got to reap. It doesn't take away the ramifications of it. He forgives you, but you still got to deal with all the mess behind it. Whether there's a child out of there or whatever. Father God, I thank you for your word. It just tells us like it is. Your word is truth, 100%. Your word is sanctifying truth. This is a sanctifying message to separate us more from the ways of the world, the thinking of the world, the acting like the world. If it's separating us from that, then it's drawing us closer to you. And that's what we want, to be closer to you. We just want to be more like you, a vessel that you work through.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.